Let me ask, if you will, to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. And in Proverbs chapter 23, I'd like to take up the reading in verse 22, which says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." We'll end the reading there. Let us again ask for God's help and grace as we come to consider his word. Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge that you are the only true and living God, the creator of all things, that you, by the power of your word, have spoken this world and all things into existence, that you are a God of great power, a God of great wonders, a God of impeccable holiness, that you are the one who always does what is right and what is good. And we thank you that you are a God of mercy and of grace, that you pitied us when we were lost and undone, and in grace you have sent your Son into the world to pay for our sin, that we might be made right with you. And that you have promised that for everyone who would come to Jesus Christ to receive him savingly as Lord and Savior, that you also would provide your fatherly care for them. And in one of the ways you do that is by guidance, by counsel, by directing us from your holy word. We ask then that you, by your Holy Spirit, would indeed cause us to understand, to rightly apply, and to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And as was indicated a few moments ago, today is the day set aside in our nation to remember and honor mothers. And it is, however, first and foremost, the Lord's Day, the day that God has set aside for his people to remember and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to seek to do this morning is to remember and honor the Lord by considering something of what the Word of God has to say about honoring fathers and mothers. And on Friday night, my daughters and I took my wife out for Mother's Day and celebrated. And I would assume some of you are doing things similar or purchasing flowers, candies, etc., in seeking to honor the mothers among us. And those are good things. Of course, those things are fleeting. That's one day a year. And what the Bible calls us to is to honor our father and our mother continually every day of the week. And so what I want to do is to seek to show you from the Scripture how you may bring lasting happiness and lasting joy to a father or a mother, particularly if they are Christian mothers and fathers. You note in verses 24 and 25 of Proverbs 23 that here we read, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." And so the focus of those verses is the idea of how to make a father and a mother rejoice and to be filled with gladness. Now, I hope that all of you young people sitting here love your mother and your father, and that you want to cause them to be glad, to be happy, to rejoice in you. And these verses tell you how to do that. But, of course, these verses are not just for young people. They're for all of us. Because what is being spoken here is the Word of God. And the things that rejoice a godly mother and a godly father are the same things that rejoice the heart of God. God uses godly fathers and mothers to teach His Word, to direct children, and so it is ultimately God whom we cause to be glad in us and to cause heaven itself to rejoice. We've noticed in the last couple of weeks the various parables our Lord tells about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And what is the point of those parables? It is to show that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents and becomes a true servant of God in Jesus Christ. And so, when we read this, yes, it has peculiar application to those who are younger, to the children here today, but it has application to all of us in how we may listen and learn from God. And there are three things I would point out to you, and these are very simple things, but just because they're simple doesn't mean they're unimportant or that they're easy. How do we make a father, a mother, rejoice? Well, if they're godly fathers and mothers, which the text assumes here, it is by listening to the truth that is taught by them. It is by learning the truth that is taught by them, and it is practicing the truth that is taught by them. Now, notice what is said here in verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So, the first thing about making a father, a mother who are godly to rejoice and to be glad is to listen to them. And when he says that, he states it first positively and then negatively. Positively, listen to your father who begot you. Now he states it in negative form, and do not despise your mother when she is old. But he's saying the same thing. Now, of course, we could despise our mothers in many ways, but one of them is by not listening to them. And so he's stating these two things with regard to a father and a mother, but his point is that we are to listen to them. That is, that we are to lend them our ears, to pay attention to them, and on the negative side, not to despise, not to scorn what our mother is saying to us. To scorn something is to look down upon it, to think little of it. That's what it means, to think little of what your mother is saying. Whether she's correcting you or teaching you math or whatever she's doing, to think that this is unimportant, I wish she would not say those things. To belittle what she's saying is the idea of scorning. It can also have the idea of mocking. But it's the idea of giving no weight or value to what our mother or our father is saying. And that is one of the dangers of being young. There is something that is known as the pride of youth. So that as we grow, we come to think that we know a whole lot. And then as we grow older, we realize, if we become wise, how little we actually know. And it's been often said that from the years from, say, when you're born up until you're 18, how little you think your parents know, and from 18 years onward, how stunningly smart your parents begin to be. But it's not them who's wised up, it's you who's wised up. And so I want to warn all of you, don't think that you know more than your parents know. They have more experience, they have studied more, and they particularly have been taught the scriptures more. They know moral principles. They know what is right and what is good. What is good for you and what is good for the glory of God. They may not always get everything right, but they understand what life is about and how life is to be lived to the glory of God. And I know that's true in this place. That line upon line and precept upon precept have been taught. And you know, it says here particularly, do not despise your mother when she is old. So as our parents grow older, there is a tendency to think that they're old, they don't know anything about modern times and about the modern world, that they're out of touch with things, and I need to find my own way. And our tendency then is to look down upon the counsel of a father or a mother, to tune them out. But that would be a violation of God's commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 12 in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. We are to honor our father and mother. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean just having one day a year when we give our mother flowers or our father a bad time, Father's Day. It means that we are to give them their proper place, the authority that God has given them to bring us up, to train us, to shape and to mold us, that we are to be molded by them when they are godly, whenever they are telling us the truth. We are not to despise it and to think little of it and dishonor and disrespect them. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. And he tells children, under the sound of the gospel and the reading of the church, the letter of the apostle within the church, that they are to honor their father and mother. That it is the first commandment with a promise, namely that your days may be long upon the earth. Now, I know I'm old, right? Yeah? So, I've lived 61 years. And I could give you a list of people whose days have been cut off in their teenage years, in their 20s, and 30s, and 40s, because they did not heed what their mothers taught them, what their fathers taught them, what the church taught them, because they chose to go in the opposite direction, to do their own thing, to live life as they wanted to live it, to give in to the world and to temptation, and they did not listen to the truth. Their days were cut off now. But sad to say, not only now, but for eternity, that they will not go to that place that is blessed forever, to heaven, but they will be in hell for eternity. And where did it start? It started in their not listening to what their parents told them and what God told them through their parents. And so when it comes to listening, I'm talking about really paying attention. Not being indifferent to what your mother and father are trying to show you, to train you, to tell you. Of not despising that and thinking it a little thing. But of course he means more than that. He means not only listening, but he means learning. And this is clear when he says in verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's not just listening, it's getting. It is not just listening, it's buying up the truth. And so the idea is, he's not just saying, listen patiently while your mother drones on. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, pacify them by act like you're paying attention. It's not just showing outward respect he has in mind. It's not just being nice. It is taking their counsel, their teaching to heart. To receive it as it is, the truth, the Word of God, when it comes to moral issues and Bible teaching. And to buy the truth means to own that truth, to take possession of it, to do whatever it takes by way of expending yourself to learn that truth, to become invested in it. It's not just mom's truth, it's the idea of making it your truth. Buy the truth. Become invested in that truth. Make it your truth. And the good thing is, then it won't just be mom and dad's truth. It'll be your truth. It won't just be mom and dad are religious, that they serve God, that they love Christ. It'll be that you love Christ. And then no matter what they do, you can follow the Scriptures. And so you are to learn the truth, to buy the truth, to receive it, accept it, and to keep it, and do not sell it. To value it so much that for any price you won't let it go. Because these are the laws of life. These are the principles of life. They're not to be sacrificed and given up. They're not to be traded away for other things. That these things are true, and thus we must live by them. That's what God is telling you. He's telling you, when it comes to the truth of God communicated through your parents, you're to make it your own. You're to treasure it so much you won't sell it for anything, give it up for nothing, even if it comes down to life or death. It's a matter of, I can't do that. It's not right. It's not true. It's not what God says. You're to buy it and never sell it. That's what God means when He says here through Solomon that you are to give heed, listen to your parents. You're not only to hear with the ear, you're to hear with your heart and your mind. You are to embrace the truth, to treasure that truth, to receive it as it really is, the Word of God. You are to receive it, to value it as true and wise. You see what he says, get wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's not just learning Bible facts. It's being able to say, this is what the Bible teaches. Of being able to take that and put it into your life in a way of wisdom. To be instructed. To learn how to live life in light of these things. To have understanding of who God is and who you are and what life is about and how to make decisions and be discerning. I was watching something recently where someone was saying that the Russians had a system of destroying countries, taking them over, makes them Marxist, making them communist. And one of the things they said was that the first thing you do is demoralize a nation. That you feed information, propaganda in such a way that people begin to question the moral basis, the principles. What's right and what's wrong? So the first thing you do is get the nation demoralized so that they become undiscerning. They can't discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. Remind you of anything? That we live in a nation that we no longer have any kind of foundation about what's right and wrong. And we are having a cultural crisis. Who are we? What do we believe? What is right and wrong? And he went on to talk about how that whole program works for four different areas and how that they had already done that, and he named the nations in which it had already been done. And he was originally part of that propaganda, defected, became a university professor here. But those very tactics are what's going on. That's why it's so vital, crucial for your soul that you be able to discern what is true and what is right. What makes something right and what makes something wrong? If you don't have the scriptures, there is no right and wrong. There's just what you think and what I think. Nothing matters. It's just your opinion, and might makes right. If there is no divine law, if there is nothing that is eternal, if there is nothing that by a higher power and authority has been put upon us, then might makes right, and what you want doesn't make any difference. What I want doesn't make any difference. Nothing matters. But of course, that's not true. We see that men manifest that the law of God is written upon their hearts, upon their minds, because everybody feels and knows injustice. Everybody knows you ought not to steal my stuff. You ought not to take my life. And so we manifest a conscience that says right and wrong. And that's how God created man. And then on Sinai, God declares that moral law publicly and tells us our duty toward God and toward man, that we might not have just a fallen conscience, but that we might have the Word of God to make clear to us. And it is vital for you young people that you lay hold of the Scriptures and not just come and sit and stare, but your thoughts are somewhere else, but that you actually learn, what does the Bible teach? What has God said? What is right and wrong? It's going to make a difference in this country, in your life, in the next 10 years, the next 20 years of what you believe, and for your never-dying soul for all of eternity. You must become discerning. What is right and what is wrong? That's what you must be able to determine. And that's what your mother and father are laboring to help you, to train you, to cause you to be able to see that. They have your best interest at heart. They're trying to make the best life here and for eternity for you by training you, by teaching you. Now, most of you know my mother died when I was 15 years old. My father died when I was 23. So I've been almost 40 years without either parent. I would love to be able to sit down with either one or both of them and to ask them, what would you do in this situation? Do you think this is right? Do you think that's right? How did you arrive at the decision when you did this? I would seek the truth more. I would hunt it out to find out, what principles are you working off of when you make that decision? We are fast moving in the direction, and even in the Church of America, that we are moving towards simply doing what feels right. And that's where we are as a nation in general, is that people are doing what I want. Yes, but what's right? It's a matter of how I feel, not what is the principle upon which you're acting, what is true and right and good. And you, if you're going to have a future, it's going to depend upon your being able to discern what is good and what is not good, what is right. Where do we get the principles? What is the truth? You must not only listen, but you must learn the truth. I know some of you in classical conversations, when you start out, you memorize a lot of facts, right? But as you grow older, become better able to discern, you're supposed to take those facts and begin to put them together so that they actually have meaning, right? And then you go on to debate those things so that you learn how to think through both sides to be able to discern what is right and how you go about proving what is logic. And so that's what you're being trained to do. But in that, you must never forget. Now, just because you're trained in debate to argue both sides, it doesn't mean both sides are right. It doesn't mean that both are true. It may be that there is truth on both sides, but that doesn't make both arguments true. It is to help you to be discerning. And so what you're called upon to do is to give your heart. Notice verse 26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. So when it comes to the idea of your parents and their teaching, you're not only to listen, you are to learn it, to open your heart up to it in love and affection to them, but opening your heart up for love of the truth, to delight in your parents, in their teaching, and in their practice, in what they do, to see they have your best interest at heart, and to know that they are trying to teach you truth so that it will secure your temporal good now in this world and your eternal good in the next. And for parents, you see, it can't be do as I say, not as I do. Because he says, notice, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Not just your ears hearing what I say, but look at me and do what I do. See how I serve the Lord. And while it's not perfect, it sets a pattern. It is an example of what it is to seek to please God, to please Christ, to serve Him. So it is not only the ears we must be concerned about, but the eyes and the heart. Give me your heart. He says that over and over in Proverbs. Give me your heart. Because if we love someone, we're more likely to listen to them, to be taught by them. If we trust them, if we see good in them, we're more likely to open ourselves up to be molded by them. That's what God calls upon us as parents, and it's what God calls upon you as children to do. But then he speaks about practicing the truth. Notice again verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. You see, it's not just listening and learning. It's actually doing. It's the righteous, those who put God's word into practice. It's the one who shows himself to be wise by his conduct, the fruit that he bears. That's the one who makes his mother rejoice and be glad. The one who not only listens, learns, but who also does. Not being mere hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God. That's how to make God pleased, and it's how to make your mother and your father rejoice and be glad. It's not merely hearing the Word of God, it's doing the Word of God by obeying His voice. And this is clear from the verses that follow. Note verse 27. For a harlot is a deep pit, an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. So that the whole idea of sexual purity is in view. The idea of being righteous, of buying the truth, manifests itself in sexual purity. Verse 29, who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. So the whole idea here of not only sexual purity, but of sobriety. Maybe you've heard of the opioid epidemic that is now, I think, the leading cause of death among young people in America. The whole idea of staying sober, of not being a drunkard, a drug addict, staying in touch with reality. See, that's the point. People debate, well, the Bible talks about drinking. It don't say anything about drugs. But the point here is of being in touch with reality. You see, verse 33, your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. It's the whole idea of being sober-minded in touch with reality so that you don't sin against God. Regardless of what the thing is that causes it, clearly he has in view here the idea of a practical righteousness, of buying truth, of listening to a father and a mother, of learning the truth, has as its practical end sexual purity, sobriety, and godly contentment. Verse 24, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built. And he goes on then to describe that it's not by ill-gotten gain, it's not by taking the lies, the violence, the ways of the world, and accumulating wealth. That won't be blessed of God, that won't really build a lasting house of any kind, that it is a recipe for destruction. He argues then that godly contentment is what we need. It is not greed, greed, greed. It's not all about the Benjamins. It's not all about gaining money. It's about serving God in a righteous way and realizing that this world is not the end of everything. Of not being materialistic, that pushes us into sacrificing the kingdom principles. That's what Jesus said, right? Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Chapter 24, verse 10, the idea of godly, courageous action, of not being cowardly, and of seeking to defend the oppressed. Verse 10, if you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to every man according to his work? To ignore oppression, to say, oh, I didn't realize. He says, God knows what's in your heart. God knows what you know. And he knows that it was lack of courage, a lack of desire to help those who were suffering. You're to practice the truth. Now, you know, we could do all the book of Proverbs as far as these instructions go, because that's what it's about. Solomon was writing, teaching his own sons and perhaps the sons of others, because at one point he says, so that you have an answer to give to those who sent you. So it may be that they were sending them up to Jerusalem from other countries to be taught by the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus Christ. This man of wisdom, who sets out to help us to understand, he starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, chapter 1, verse 1, then tells us why he's writing, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, not just knowledge, not just be able to quote Proverbs, but that it might give us wise behavior. Verse 80 begins then, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When you come to chapter 2, verse 1, it My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Now that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That if you will search for God, he will be found of you. If you will search like you were searching for silver, the most precious of things, if you will seek God with that kind of heart, his promise is you will come to know the knowledge, the saving knowledge of God. That's a wonderful promise. And Solomon is addressing this to those who are going to be princes, those who are going to be leaders of nations. That's why sometimes when you're reading, and it's like, well, how does that apply? Well, he's talking to people. We read in the psalm for the call to worship where it's a psalm of David. He's talking about rendering justice, that this is the kind of governing king I'm going to be, that those who do wickedly, I'm going to root out. And so you have to remember that when you're reading. But the principles are there of justice, of kindness, of helping the oppressed. Those are things all of us can do. We may not do it in the capacity of a governing official, of a prince or a king, but all of us can do that. Pray for those people, help those people, send money and do the things that we can do. We can be involved in those things. And Solomon is training. And so when you read this, you have to see this as being trained for godliness. How do I become a servant of God? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The first thing is to give God his proper place. Bow before him. Recognize the Son who he has sent into the world, whom he has sent into the world, to bow the knee, to receive Christ as our King, and then to be instructed in the ways of God that we might follow him in Christ Jesus. These are the things laid out throughout the Scriptures, and Proverbs is rich on instruction as to what it is to live a godly life, a life pleasing to God. Part of that is recognizing that he gave you a mother and a father who here are trying to teach you the things of God, that it may go well with you all the days of your life, and that you may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Chapter 4, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. When we come to chapter 5, my son, give heed to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may receive knowledge. Chapter 6, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have become ensnared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go and humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from a hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So there he warns his sons who may have access to monies, be careful about guaranteeing a loan for somebody else. And if you've done it, and it's a bad proposition, you better go and make it right. Try to get delivered from it. Try to get released from it as soon as you can, having given your word. Then he goes to those words that most of you children probably have heard many, many times. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise. And he deals with the whole issue of industriousness, of not being lazy, sluggard. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments. But you see again, again, and again, he calls his children to open their heart, to hear him, really hear him, to listen, to make the truth their own, so that they may be able to walk before God as they ought to walk, and that they might be delivered. These then are the pleadings of God through Solomon, not only for the children sitting here, but for every one of us, that we would listen to our Heavenly Father, that we would walk before Him. This is not, the book of Proverbs is not just for the training of children, it's for the training of the children of God. And thus, we do well to heed these things as coming from a loving Heavenly Father. And I want to conclude by saying that motherhood in many ways is under attack in our society. There are those who are saying you can't possibly be fulfilled by being a mother and raising children. And that's just a lie. It's just a lie. It's not true. There's great contentment in it and great satisfaction. The Bible teaches that motherhood is biblical. God's command is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to our first mother, Eve, the mother of all living. And motherhood is natural, it's desirable. Remember Rachel, so much desired children. She said to Jacob, give me children or I die. And his answer was, am I God that I can just give you children? Or we think of Hannah praying, pleading with God that God might bless her with children, and God gives her Samuel. Or we could think of Abraham and Sarah, their desire for a son. Or Elizabeth, who was barren and God opened her womb and John the Baptist is born. To be a mother is natural and desirable. You know, one of the things I've been reading is in the whole idea of the inequality in wages between women and men. But now they're finding through statistics that that's not reality. That women who've been working the same job for the same amount of time are making the same amount of money. But the big difference is that women normally take time off to have babies. They want children. And thus they're not in the job as long. When they are, they make as much or more. But that only points us to this reality, that it is a desirable and a natural thing for women to want to have children. There are exceptions to that, I know. I just mentioned about the barren womb, etc. I know there's some exceptions, but it is normal. It is usual. And it is joyful. All you have to do is read Hannah exalting before the Lord when God gives her Samuel. Or to read of Sarah. Or to read of Mary. It is a joyful thing to be a mother of children. And it is an instrumental thing in the plan of God. How are the elect brought into the world? It is through mothers. How is the Savior of the world brought? He is brought through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so there's a lot of bad stuff going around. Motherhood is looked down upon. One of our politicians recently said, of course, that we shouldn't have any children because the world's going to end in 12 years. There's a lot of folly, a lot of foolishness going on. The Bible tells us that motherhood is biblical, natural, desirable, joyful, instrumental in the plans of God. Then let us celebrate our mothers, be thankful for them, and may God help us by His grace to make our mothers glad and to rejoice by coming to the God they love, the God they teach. Let us listen and learn and practice the truth. Of all the things I lament in my life, the greatest one is that I brought sorrow to a mother and a father by early on not heeding their teaching and coming to the Christ that they were serving. May God help you young people for that not to be true of you. Make the truth your own. Buy the truth. Don't give it up. Don't sell it. Don't let it go. Live by it, for there is great reward in serving the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank You for those who have birthed us into this world. We thank You that we were formed in our mother's wombs by You, the great Creator, that You knit us together, gave us our own particular personalities. And Lord, we thank You that You have made each one of us. We pray that we would serve You, the one who made us, glorify You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.